There's a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and this is The Reconnect, where we are putting God in his place, back where he belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. We are here to speak the truth on the real issues of the day and to do so in real time. But how do we do that? How do we function as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ? How do we speak the mind of Christ on the matters of the day? I think it's important for us to remember people don't need just another opinion piece. They don't need just another piece of our mind, but they do very much need the peace of the mind of Christ. So I think you're just the person to give it to them. I invite you to visit us at reconnectwithcarmen.com. While you're there, you can sign up for our email newsletter. There's a ton of stuff posted there. Today, I am going to encourage you to go and download a social media resource. Now, why am I doing this? Well, because if you have been paying attention to the news today, you know that everybody is talking about a tweet that the president posted this morning. It was a tweet that, well, let's just say it was not complimentary of another person. In fact, it was downright derogatory. Now, I'll just say, I don't think that it's appropriate. I thought it was non-presidential. I don't think that it's the way that any of us should be using our social media platform. So, if you are in the world to glorify God and edify other people, then you're not going to publicly be tearing other people down on Twitter or on Facebook. So, if you need a little help with that, remembering that out of the heart, the mouth speaks, remembering that out of the heart, the hands tweet. So, you and I, each one, need to recognize that what we say in public, what I say here on the radio, what we say on Facebook, what we say to one another on Twitter, certainly what you say over the phone to one another or in public environments where you're actually, you know, in a relationship with another human being and talking to them, that's a platform. That's an opportunity for you to speak the mind of Christ or speak your own mind. It's an opportunity for you to make a name for yourself or make the name of Christ known. It's an opportunity for you to either reflect the goodness and the grace and the truth of God or, frankly, to reflect something less than that. So I'm going to encourage you to go to the website, reconnectwithcarmen.com. We have a social media resource posted for you. We developed it in conversation with our friend Jeremy Burton. Jeremy works for the Museum of the Bible, but he also just he writes some really interesting stuff, and he wrote what he calls a social media manifesto. So this dates back a few months. We, in partnership with him, took that social media manifesto, and I don't want to say we Christianize it. That's probably the wrong way to say it. But we help you see how, as a Christian, you can use your social media platform to advance the cause of Christ in the world. We want you to be authentically Christian in your social media presence, in your social media witness. Today seems a particularly good day for each and every one of us to have that reminder. So go to reconnectwithcarmen.com and download the social media resource that is posted there new today. All right, friends. This is breaking news. Like, I never have breaking news. Like, not this kind of breaking news. A guy in Arkansas actually broke the Ten Commandments, all of them, simultaneously, in one swift movement of his dark vehicle, intentionally. All right, so that's my breaking news. I hope you are enjoying the double entendre there. Here is the report from the Arkansas Online. Arrest made after Ten Commandments monument at Arkansas Capitol toppled and shattered. I don't know about you. It's just not a good idea to intentionally break the Ten Commandments, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what form they take. This is a bad idea. I'm just going on record and telling you right now, each and every one of us, we certainly break commandments. We break the heart of God by breaking these laws, these precepts, these rules that God has established to govern human life. Why? Not because God is mean and wants us to have no fun, but because God actually does know what's best for us. He knows what's best for us in relationship to Him. He knows what's best for us in relationship to one another. So, this gentleman made absolutely no attempt. His name's Chris Powell. He made absolutely no attempt to hide his attack. In fact, Oh, Chris Powell's the spokesperson. Please let me take that back. As soon as I said that, I was thinking to myself, I'm pretty sure this guy's name is Michael Reed because we've seen him before. So let me backtrack. The guy's name is Michael Reed. Michael Reed made no attempt to hide his attack on the Ten Commandments. He live streamed his sin of breaking the Ten Commandments on Facebook. So how do we know this guy? Where does he come from? And is this something that he is likely to do again? Well, sadly and unfortunately for this particular gentleman, in 2014, when he was 29 years old, Michael Tate Reed was accused of ramming his truck into a, guess what, Ten Commandments statue, similarly designed at the Oklahoma State Capitol in Oklahoma City. So that's reported in the Tulsa World. Authorities said he's also made threats against then-President Obama. He lit money on fire, which apparently is not something you're supposed to do, and walked into a federal building. He is reportedly diagnosed with schizophrenic affect disorder, which must be a variety of schizophrenia. He has been in a mental facility and evaluated, but was released back in January of 2015 under an agreement with the Oklahoma County District Attorney's Office that he would get continued treatment and therapy. Well, somehow he found his way to Arkansas and basically repeated his crime of breaking the Ten Commandments, committed in his first act in Oklahoma and now committed again in Arkansas. Now, there's all kinds of, I'm sure, silly and inappropriate fun that folks will make of this. And so how will we as Christians engage with this? Well, first of all, we have a person who is clearly out of his right mind. And Scripture addresses that. Scripture addresses the reality of people who are out of their right mind. And we want people to be in their right mind. And the right mind is the mind of Christ. That's actually the righteous mind. And so each and every one of us can take a step back from this story and say, am I actually in my righteous mind? Here is a person who very physically, very outwardly broke all of the Ten Commandments in one swoop, one fell swoop, clearly out of his right mind. But each and every one of us, in some way, shape, and form, breaks the commandments of God, breaking the very heart of God every day. Scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's not one of us that hasn't broken the Ten Commandments. And in breaking one, we break them all. Because in breaking one, we break the heart of God. And that's really what sin is. That's really what we're talking about. I'm going to say, or do something that is either openly contrary to what God has said is right and righteous, or the sin of omission, which would be the reverse of that. I'm going to resist thinking, saying, and doing the things that God has encouraged and compelled me to do. So it's one thing to keep the Sabbath. It's another thing to ignore it. Right? So it's one thing to commit adultery. It's another thing to not love your God-given spouse, the person with whom you have taken these marital vows, and to defend fiercely your marriage bed and every other marriage bed. So when we talk about the Ten Commandments, we talk about breaking them, we're talking about sin. Now, few of us sin in such a publicly proud fashion as this young man. And there's a sense in which we could point to this and say, you know, he's lost all respect for God. He's lost all respect for God's word. He's lost all respect for God's authority. And he has acted out in this way, in this very public act of actually breaking all the Ten Commandments. I guess I want us to look at ourselves and ask the question, you know, how am I breaking the heart of God today? If all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, I am one of those all. And when Jesus is asked, you know, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? You remember this question? This rich young man comes up to him and asks this question. And Jesus is like, well, you know, after having this little back and forth about why do you call me good? He goes on to say, well, the commandments, you know what they are. And the young man says, yes. And I've kept them all since I was young, since childhood. And Jesus then says, one thing you lack. So it's not just about keeping the commandments. It's about the first and greatest commandment, which is that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength. If you think about that, that is loving the Lord our God with all that we are and all that we have and all that we do. Now, each and every one of us falls short of that. certainly. But if you're going to love God with all that you are, there's going to be something that God is going to see in your life and say, that is your particular idol. That's your particular, that's what you seem unwilling to give up for me. And in this young man's case, it was that he was rich. And we all know that story. But at issue is the heart. At issue is, you know, what is it that you got going on that you don't want to give to God? You don't want to give it up for God. You don't want to give it over to God. And so today, when you when this story pops in the news and in conversations with others, it's a wonderful opportunity to talk about how each and every one of us, maybe not so publicly and maybe not so proudly, but each and every one of us every single day is breaking ourselves. We are breaking ourselves and we are breaking the heart of God against his commands, his precepts, and what he has communicated to us in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. So there you go. Okay, returning to a story that we have covered here before on the Reconnect, let me bring you up to date. We are now 6 months into California's Right to Die law. Now, we have talked here about the legislation across the country where different various states are adopting legal codes for the ways in which physicians may assist people in taking their own lives. So it could be called physician-assisted suicide. In lots of places, it's called, you know, dying with dignity legislation, right to die legislation. Those are some of the euphemisms that are used for it. But it is assisted suicide. It is helping people end their own lives. Well, in the first six months since California adopted their right to die law, or I guess 6 months since the beginning of its implementation, 111 people have used it to take their own lives. Now, that's according to data released Tuesday by the California Department of Public Health. The state's End of Life Option Act, how euphemistic is that? The End of Life Option Act, which went into effect June 9th, 2016, permits patients whose doctors say they have less than 6 months to live to request life-ending drugs from their doctors. So this is, there are two requirements for the California law to be implemented in the life of an individual. One is that the person wants to die, and the other is that a doctor is willing to say this person has less than 6 months to live. Okay, let's just pause there for a second and say, you know, doctors are really good at a lot of things, but they actually do not hold in their hands the reality of life and death. They just don't. That belongs to God. God actually reserves that unto himself. God alone is the giver of life. And it's absolutely within God's right and privilege and sovereignty to take a life whenever he wants to. He's the giver of life, and he's also the one who takes it. And so for us to intentionally engage in the ending of our own life, or intentionally engage in the ending of the life of another, and here's where we're going to use the word innocent person, because we're not talking here about military combatants who are trying to kill us. And I'm not talking here about military engagement unto death. I'm talking here about what's going on in not only hospital rooms, but nursing homes across the country. And so we have these end of life option acts, or these right to die legislations, or these die with dignity legislations. And I remember having a conversation about the Colorado law going into effect when we talked here with Johnny Erickson Tata. She talks very passionately on this subject because she has a great concern for the ways in which these kinds of laws will be used against, frankly, people with disabilities, people who have life-altering accidents but not life-ending accidents, who in the midst of that life-altering reality despair, and even despair of life sometimes. And her concern is that once we begin giving them the permission to take their own lives, they really do cut off the years that God may choose to give them that would be redemptive, that would be, as God has given her, a ministry platform to change and enhance and bless millions of people around the world. Okay, so I wanted to lift this up, this particular story from California up, and we may return to this in a more amplified way in the future as more states begin rolling out these statistics related to the implementation of these lethal prescription plans, that's what I'll call them, because I wanted to lift this up in conversation because that's the American part of the story. And this is a part of the story that comes from across the pond in Great Britain. And this is a story about a baby. His name is Charlie Gard. And you may have heard something about Charlie Gard's very, very heartbreaking story. The European Court of Human Rights, which sounds like something that should be pro-life, the European Court of Human Rights ruled on Tuesday that a hospital can discontinue life support to this baby, whose name is Charlie Gard, even though his parents disagree. His parents have a hope for his future. His parents have a hope in an alternative medical intervention available here in the United States. But the doctors want to take him off of life support. And the court ruled that the hospital should not release the baby into the custody of his parents, who want to bring him to the United States for an experimental treatment for which the funds have been raised. Instead, the court decided that it was likely that Charlie would suffer significant harm if his present suffering was prolonged. Okay, let's just pause there for a second. The court ruled that this baby would suffer significant harm if his present suffering was prolonged, and therefore agreed with the doctors who want to take him off life support. Friends, he will die. As soon as they take him off life support, he's going to die because he's on a device that helps him breathe. And so as soon as that happens, this baby is going to die. And we have to ask ourselves the question, is the effort to prolong his life, is the effort that his parents want to undertake to find a treatment that might work for their baby, does he suffer more by doing that, or does he suffer more by dying? Death is the final answer to the question here. And so we certainly want to be praying for this young couple. We'll be praying for this mom and for this dad. We want to be praying for this child. So the parents are Chris Gard and Connie Yates. And again, the baby's name is Charlie. He's 10 months old. Under British law, parental responsibility includes the right to give consent for medical treatment, but in cases where doctors and parents disagree with each other, the court can exercise, quote, objective judgment in the child's best interest. Objective judgment means they are dispassionate. Objective judgment means they don't actually care. They don't actually have a heart connection to that child. They are objective. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want God to be objective about me. I want God to be utterly subjective. I want that relationship that does everything, that goes, literally to hell and back on my behalf, which is what Jesus does for us, right? So what we're looking at here is a valuation of life. On the one hand, we have socialized medicine that is saying this baby is costing us something. And we have parents saying we have raised the money to take our child and get him medical treatment in the United States that might possibly prove effective. And all we want is permission to take our baby out of your socialized medical system, and take him under medical supervision and under medical care to the United States for the kind of treatment that we've already raised the money to seek. Now, you may say to yourself, that's a waste of money. I don't know how you're going to interpret all the parts and pieces of this story, but at the center of it is a baby and his parents and the state, which is making a medical decision to end the life of a 10-month-old child. That's really what's going on here. This is not the state telling a pregnant woman that her child has some sort of just genetic disorder and is recommending to her that preborn infant be terminated. This is a 10-month-old child that the state is saying, It is in the state's interest, and we believe, therefore, in the child's best interest to take this child off life support and let him die, because to let him live would prolong his suffering. What do you think about that? How do you respond to that? How do you pray in the midst of that? How do you think about healthcare and the state and government and parental rights in relationship to these conversations? Those are the ethical and moral conversations that we have to be prepared to have as Christians. And we also have to be prepared to say at the end of the day, at the end of this heartbreaking conversation, that God is gracious, and that when Charlie Gard takes his last little breath, he will take his next breath in the kingdom of heaven. That there is no question that God receives unto himself these little innocent ones. But there will be ministry opportunities ahead for those who encounter Charlie's parents. And so I lift them up in the spirit of prayer today. Their names are Chris Gard and Connie Yates. And again, the baby's name is Charlie. I want to share with you something that was issued yesterday. It's called the Trafficking in Persons Report. So you can think of it as the TIP report, Trafficking in Persons. It's actually released every year by the State Department here in the United States. And the goal is to combat trafficking in persons everywhere around the globe, right? We're certainly want to be confronting that issue here in the United States. But the numbers are that there are an estimated 20 million victims of human trafficking today. And the call is that every government needs to step up their enforcement efforts in order to combat human trafficking everywhere that it is happening. So we have had the author of this report, Representative Chris Smith, Republican from New Jersey. We have had Representative Chris Smith here on the show before to talk with him about human trafficking and other issues. He's the prime author of the TIP report, the Trafficking in Persons report. And I would encourage you to, we prayed for him when he was here on the show, but he's one of those guys who, he's privy to so much information in relationship to these trafficked people that if he doesn't have nightmares, I would be stunned. And so you have to remember that we have many of our lawmakers who have access to information that's just utterly heartbreaking and gut-wrenching and mind-numbing at some level. And so when we start talking about 20 million people, we're talking about 20 million individuals. You know, look in the backseat of your car. We're talking about kids like that. Look across the street at the people walking down the road. We're talking about women and men like that. We're talking about trafficking in persons in all forms of modern-day slavery. And that takes the form of sex slavery and debt bondage and forced marriage and involuntary servitude. And we literally call on every government to step up and do what they have already committed to do. And that's actually the theme of this year's TIP report, the Trafficking in Persons report, is the need for governments to more strongly enforce laws against human trafficking. Here's my concern, and it's the concern raised at the end of the report. In those places where governments have broken down, in those places where governments are not able to do what government is supposed to do, people are the most vulnerable. That's where people are being exploited, victimized, and where we see these large numbers of trafficked people who are intimidated into silence, fear coming forward, punished, persecuted. And so we just want to lift this up today as an ongoing issue in our culture and in our world, and anything that you can do to intervene and end the situation of trafficking for another person, I would call on and encourage you to do it. Emergency room nurses have a particularly interesting opportunity in relationship to this. And there's a lot of information out there about how ER nurses in the United States are now on the front lines of combating human trafficking here in the U.S. All right, friends, the Reconnect is a listener-supported ministry by people just like you. Right now, our opportunities for ministry outpace our financial resources. So we trust that God has a plan. We also know that you may well be a part of that plan. So take advantage of the resources we've posted for you at reconnectwithcarmen.com and become a ministry partner while you're there. Donate now or actually sign up to become a Reconnector. Reconnectors partner with us prayerfully and financially over the long haul. All right, friends, this is the Reconnect. I'll be right back. Thank you. Hey, friends, I'm Carmen LaBurge, and this is The Reconnect, and that is actually the answer we're looking for today. If we are the body, then why aren't the hands of Christ reaching from the body into the world where people are experiencing pain and suffering and alienation? And then as the body of Christ, why aren't we helping people reconnect the eternal with the everyday, bringing them back into a conversation with God where they belong, back into the household of faith? Why are we not being effective as ambassadors of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world? That's our role. That's our responsibility. And that's what we're trying to speak to here on The Reconnect, trying to speak truth in real time to real issues. And we welcome you to The Reconnect today. We have resources posted for you at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can like us on Facebook. Let us know what you're thinking about on Twitter. And while you're at the website, I would really encourage you today, particularly with all that's going on social media, download our social media resource. We developed it with our friend Jeremy Burton at Museum of the Bible. And it really, it's an invitation. If you have a social media platform, it's an invitation for you to consider as a Christian how you're using your social media platform for your public witness. So it's a free ebook. It's there on the website at reconnectwithcarmen.com. All right, so let's speak the truth to the real issues of the day in real time. Our guest this afternoon is David Howell. David is the founder of Prison Evangelism. It's an evangelistic and discipleship ministry spreading the gospel to incarcerated men and women. But David is an interesting character because as a part of the body of Christ, he's not slowing down. And I won't give away how old I suspect he is, but when he starts talking about being in the oil business since he was 14, and I start counting the decades, it's been a while. And so we want to talk with David today about his own experience, and then we want to talk with him about prison evangelism. And you can get all of the information related to that at prisonevangelism.com. David, welcome to The Reconnect.
Thanks for having me on the program, Carmen. What a thrill.
So after reading your bio, I am going to describe you as a Galatians 2:20 person. And that means something to me because I am a Galatians 2:20 person. And so I'm going to tell you how I understand that. I think Galatians 2:20 people are unique in that we know that we're already dead. And that we recognize that the life we live is a life lived unto Christ. So I want to ask you, how do you go from being an oil field roughneck to a man who is on a mission to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are in prison? How does that happen?
The answer is Galatians 2:20. Strange and wonderful that you mentioned that verse. I came to Christ, I was drunk for 28 years, Carmen, sobered up in AA for a couple of years, and I was thinking, after I was Mr. AA for 2 years, and I was thinking about drinking, and God in the form of Jesus Christ came and sat down beside me and said, "You fool, you idiot, I have other plans for you, and I can't live my life through you, do what I want to do through you if you're drunk." And I got that message loud and clear. I was in Anchorage, Alaska, and I went down. I prayed to an evangelist on television. I went down and formalized it at a Baptist church and started this Christian life. A few months into it, Carmen, I started slipping back into my old ways. I asked a guy that had sponsored me in Christianity, had mentored me, told me, he said, "You need to get on your knees and ask forgiveness to your wife, who I had offended at that time." And I did that day. And as I did, Carmen, I saw a light in the distance, and the light came closer and closer until it was like 6 feet away. And the light became the visual of the Jesus Christ that we picture and visualize. And he was not on a neat cross. He was on a rugged, like we have in South Texas, mesquite tree. It was a rugged tree, and he was nailed on that tree, and he was, blood was coming from every pore in his skin, and I was praying to him and asking forgiveness, and I noticed that as I prayed, I also was writhing in agony with him in unison. in unison with him, and it wasn't a physical pain. It was an emotional pain that both of us were going through as we did. And I hung up the phone. I was a new Christian, and I called this disciple, this mentor back, and I said, "Hey, man, I understand the blood now." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I saw Christ crucified, and I was basically with him on that, and we were together in unison and in concert, and I now understand the blood, man." And he said, "You tell me what you're talking about exactly." And I explained that, and he said, Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So that was the very basis of my Christian life. And this book, How to Be a Child of God, that Galatians 2:20 is the basis for all of it. That's the message that runs through all of it, because I'm trying to pass that same message on to others who come to know Jesus Christ.
Well, so David, your story is deeply personal. I think that those of us who are Christians understand that that moment in time when we get it, that Jesus died for us. And then some of us get it, that we also have to die. But you're a successful businessman. You live in Texas. You could just happily be going and being a part of a congregation and just enjoying all the fruits of Jesus just for you. But that's not what's going on with you. Like, you also seem to get it that God didn't just save you from the consequences and the power of sin and death, but that he saved you for something. And so talk with us about what he saved you for.
As he did all of us, he has a purpose in our life, and it's not to have kids and make business, do business and make money, but to expand the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Every one of us are here for that purpose, and in whatever way that we're gifted or that he's given us through the Spirit. And so we're to do that. And they say, I've always been told, there's no retirement in this Christian life. We're here. We are the body of Christ, just as you said in your beginning. And we're the body. He doesn't have eyes, ears, arms, and legs. He has to use us to reach others that he has in mind. And I often tell people, I said, each one of us who are Christians, he's given us at least 10 people that we're to witness to, and we're the only ones in the world that can do that. There are 10 people out there waiting for Carmen with your personality and your connections and your sphere of influence to talk to them. And if you don't do that, they perish. And I believe this. I believe that that we have certain people we're to do and to see and to talk to and evangelize and carry our message to. I believe that wholeheartedly.
So, friends, we're talking with David Howell. He's the founder of Prison Evangelism. You can check out this information at prisonevangelism.com. The book he referred to is How to Become a Child of God. So let's talk about that book, and let's talk about how you're using it, where it's being distributed, and what you're hearing back from those who are reading it.
Well, it's How to Be a Child of God, and I wanted to – I've been a new member counselor in my church for many years, and I've probably led or been a factor in a couple of thousand people joining our church or coming to Christ. And I was always frustrated with the little pamphlets that they designed to fit in the front pocket of a man's shirt. And we're in 5 minutes to tell somebody about the greatest decision they'll ever make in their life. And it always frustrated me. And so I went out, I set about to make this book into a concise book that was not a 200-page book that all gray and black and white words, but I said if I can make it pictures are worth 1,000 words, and if I can do it with nice illustrations, then I can condense it, and it can only be 40 or 50 pages of colorful illustrations. So that's what I did. And so it tells a gospel story and tells what happens, how you were saved, why you were saved, and what happens now. And then there's a section on witnessing, how you can witness to others with this newfound knowledge, because a lot of us are excited when we first come to Christ and we want to tell people. And I put it in there, how to tell your story and how to witness section in that book, so that, because a prison is a community in itself. And so I wanted to be able to teach a man how to do that. And most of us aren't taught how to witness. We kind of wonder about it, and we're kind of skeptical about it, and don't really go about it very much. But we're to tell people, and the best way to do it is to tell our story. So in this booklet, I show a person how to tell their story, what happened, how it is now, what next, you know. That's the way we do it, and it's a very highly illustrated book. By the way, somebody can read it by going to that website, prisonevangelism.com. There's an ebook there and a video of the same book, How to Be a Child of God, and someone can go there, watch the video, read the book, and hear what and see what we're talking about right now.
Yeah, absolutely. Friends, you can also Google David Howells, How to Be a Child of God, and that will give you access not only to prisonevangelism.com and the book that's included there, but it'll also direct you to the YouTube site where the video is uploaded. So it's David Howells, How to Be a Child of God. It's an easy thing to find online, and it's an incredible resource in terms of equipping us as Christians to tell the story and then to tell our story. Why, David, are you using this with prisoners? What do you think is unique about the prison environment, and why is it important to you that prisoners hear the gospel?
You remember the story about the guy said, someone asked him, I forget who, some criminal from the past, why do you rob banks? He said, that's where the money is. And that why would a person who wants to expand the kingdom of God go to a prison? Because that's where the least, the last, and the lost are. We have a database of 2,000 prisons, and that we've built over the years. And in those 2,000, 2,100 prisons, there are 2 million people that are incarcerated. And we found that of the 2 million, about a third of them will, two-thirds will not, but one-third will go to a chapel meeting, accept a track, listen to spiritual talk about God, something, but two-thirds will not, but one-third will. And I said, what a thrill is that? Here we are. God has given us, through this database, the names and addresses, the addresses of 2 million people, and a third of them are waiting to accept the word of God. What a thrill. Now, you and I can walk the streets of Orlando or Memphis or anywhere else and knock on doors in any given neighborhood, and maybe one out of 150 people that we see might say, yeah, I you can tell me about Jesus. But that's one out of 150. Imagine if we could knock on doors and find one out of 3. That would really be productive, but that's exactly what we have in the prison. So I just praise God for that, for giving me those addresses so we can go directly to them, and we know where they are.
And what kind of feedback are you receiving from inmates, prison ministers, chaplains? What kind of feedback are you getting?
In the last book we did, I sent 60,000 to 9 states about 8 or 9 months ago, and I put a card in the back. I said, tell us what you think of How to Be a Child of God. And I've gotten like 1,100 cards back, and they have all sorts of things. This book impacted my life. It woke me up. I always thought I was a Christian, but now I know. The most touching ones, Carmen, are my daughter lives in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and here's her address. Would you please send her this book, How to Be a Child of God, and tell her it's from her dad, and she needs to know Jesus. I tell you, it makes me cry. Those are my devotional. I still get 3-4 of those every day, and those are That's what keeps me going. I said, why do I want to keep doing this stuff? You asked me, why am I not, on a cruise ship somewhere or doing something, because of that. And it's God's way of reminding me every day that this is the task He's given me and I'm not to stop. And that's really why He's keeping me alive. I'm 77. And He just keeps me alive to keep on doing this because this is the work He wants me to do. So that's why I'm doing it.
Amen. Well, we're glad you're doing it. And I suspect that when you do take a cruise, everybody on that cruise you see as, now there's a person who might be one of my 10. I better get over there and share Jesus with them. So that's kind of a captive audience on a cruise ship as well. Just saying.
I do it all. I love to spread the word. I love to witness and tell others what happened to me. And the best way is to tell your story. I was blind and now I see. And that's the shortest, most precise testimony I've ever heard. And it tells everything.
Well, David, if you have one more minute, I would like for you to maybe strip away an illusion that some people might have right now. And that would be, David's life has always been, since his point of conversion, his life has been easy. Everything has been good for him. He hasn't made any mistakes. There haven't been any points of stumbling. You write that in through bankruptcy and through even the death of a child, you trust God. So God obviously did not prevent your suffering even after you became a Christian. So can you speak to that discipleship issue briefly before we let you go?
He never failed me. And all I know is going back, Carmen, to Galatians 2:20, Jesus Christ lives in me. And He gives me, and see, if we understand that, if we can appropriate that very important fact, that when you accept Jesus Christ, He comes to live in you, and He becomes your identity. And you're not a child of your biological parents anymore. You're a child of God. And now you're there for Him, just to be surrendered to Him so that He can live His life through you. There are problems that are going to happen. That's just life. But we are children of the King, and we are doing the work that He would do if He were here, and He's doing it through us, and while we're here and kicking until we get to be with Him forever. And I look forward to that. I'm ready to go, but He won't let me go yet, so I got to hang around and finish this work.
Amen. Well, we are thrilled that you're doing the work you're doing. Again, this is David Howell. You can check it out at prisonevangelism.com. The book is How to Be a Child of God, also available on YouTube and other platforms. But you want to use David's name along with the phrase if you Google it. So it'd be David Howell, How to Be a Child of God. David, thank you for being with us today on The Reconnect, and thank you for doing every day what you do for the kingdom.
Thank you for doing what you do, Carmen. Praise God.
All right, friends, this is the point in the show where we go below the fold, we lift up a story and make a connection that's designed to help you start or engage with others in conversations that may not initially appear to be about God, but where the introduction of eternal principles could change the course of a conversation and maybe then the way another person is thinking and living. So I got one for you today off an Air Asia flight. Now, I wasn't actually on this Air Asia flight from Perth to Kuala Lumpur. But here's what happened. So this happened on Sunday. On Sunday, there was a malfunction in one of the Rolls-Royce engines on this Air Asia X plane. And the plane started to vibrate and shake so seriously that the crew of this Airbus A330 turned the plane around and started heading back to Perth. However, apparently they didn't think they were going to make it. So the person identified as the captain, although there seems to be some question as to whether or not it was the captain or just a crew member who had access to the microphone, on two different occasions instructed the passengers to pray. I want you to just imagine that for a moment. I want you to imagine that disconnected voice comes over the cabin speakers, and I want you to think for a moment how you would respond to that. How would you respond while the airplane is violently shaking? How might you respond to someone basically encouraging the passengers to pray? Well, I think what's curious in the write-ups that I've seen about this, what's curious is how off-putting, how frightening that the call to prayer is considered potentially frightening language. Prayer, the call to prayer, is considered a potentially, in this article, alarming buzzword. So I want you to imagine just for a moment that you heard a call to prayer. Well, it's apparently not the first time that this kind of issue has been raised. And this was a story that I will tell you just that jumped off the page at me in terms of this conversation. Apparently in 2005, an American Airlines captain who had just returned from a mission trip to Central America, he was so enthusiastic and that over the microphone, when the plane is in flight, he asked the Christian passengers to identify themselves by raising their hands. He then urged them to engage their non-Christian seatmates in discussion about the faith. He then asked the non-Christians on board to raise their hands in order that the Christians would be able to more easily identify the folks who needed to hear the gospel. Now, I will say that this does not seem like a good idea, certainly not in our current environment. And what this author asks is, I want you to imagine for a moment, for just a second, that the captain of a Pakistani international or rural Jordanian flight had done the same thing. What if Muslims were invited to raise their hands and non-Muslims then invited to raise their hands, and this evangelism effort were designed to go the other direction? He then talks about some of the curious things that happen aboard airlines when we start talking about these things. Let me just confess to you. I pray every time I get on an airplane. And I'm praying because I'm recognizing that I'm not just putting my life in the hands of the pilot and in the hands of whoever it was that came to check the fuel and whoever it was that made sure all of the little nuts and bolts are screwed in the right way. I am intentionally in that moment putting my life into the hands of God. Like, it is one of those occasions that that draws me literally into the presence of God for a particular prayer request. And it's an opportunity to acknowledge God's sovereignty over my life and certainly ask for his hedge of protection and travel mercies. I will also say I have seen other people praying aboard airlines, aboard flights. I have seen Hasidic Jews praying, standing and praying for long periods of time during transatlantic flights to the Middle East. I have witnessed many people who are practicing Muslims, observant Muslims, get out of their seats and take a posture of prayer in the aisle and pray in the way that they are commanded to pray in their religious tradition. Now, I have no idea if that breaks the rules aboard the airline, but I have never seen a flight attendant tell a person in a posture of prayer, either on their knees or prostrate before the Lord, I have never seen a flight attendant tell that person to get back in their seat. It's just curious. It's a curiosity to me. I think it's a great conversation for us to be having. I appreciate that the pilot acknowledges the reality of God. I also appreciate that maybe when you're flying, people can, well, frankly, feel some fear that is totally rational in terms of the fragility of life. So that's what I got for you today. Why don't you have a conversation about the separation, not of church and state, but of church and sky? Although where we started today was a conversation about church and state as well. You think there should be a Ten Commandments monument in front of the State House? There you go. There's a conversation of the day. Hey, friends, this is The Reconnect. I'm Carmen LaBurge. Connect with me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Sign up for the podcast, donate to the ministry, share today's show with someone new. Have a great day, and God bless.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.